Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love that you have for us and your Son, Jesus. As those whom you have redeemed from sin and death, those whom you have given the right to be called sons and daughters, Father, we bless your name. Father, we thank you that it is not because of our own works that you have chose us. You delight in us because we look to you every day as the source of all our joy and happiness and all of our hope in all things, Lord. The one whose steadfast love will never fail. Not because of any merit of our own, but because of the one who gave his life that we might live, that we might be reconciled to you, Father, that we might know the salvation that you offer to us in your Son, Jesus. Gracious Father, grant that our hearts, being freed from all the distractions of this world, today that we would hear and understand your word with all diligence and faith so that we may rightly discern what is your will for our lives, that we may cherish your word and live by it. To your praise and honor through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, welcome, church. We have some announcements. There's a couple. Okay. Yeah, January 26th, the annual business meeting. So next week, we'll be members voting on the budget for 2025. I think we also have a few people that are looking to become members of the church that will also be voting on that as members. And I want to remind everybody that February 9th will be Kevin's last Sunday here preaching. So we all want to be there for that. And there'll be a lunch afterward. And Lori Tilson has requested that we email her with what we may be bringing. So it's L. Tilson. Or just talk to Lori today after service about what you're thinking about bringing. So, and yeah, that's it. That's it for announcements. So we'll get into our scripture for the day. I believe it's from Luke 7. Right, Kevin? 7? 36 through 50? So Luke 7, 36 through 50. Much forgiveness, much love. Then one of the Pharisees invited him to eat with him. He entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume and stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair, kissing them and anointing them with the perfume. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner." Jesus replied to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." He said, "Say it, teacher." A creditor who had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. "So which one of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one he forgave more." "You have judged correctly," he told him. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she, with her tears, has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with her perfume. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loves much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of God.
Thanks, Sean, for reading. Appreciate it. All right, Junior Church, you guys can be dismissed to your class. Hope you guys enjoy it. All right. Good group today for junior church. I love it. And I've got my water handy because I'm dealing with a sinus cold here. It's good to see you all here this morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Kevin Martin, the pastor of the church. And as Sean mentioned, only for a few more weeks. And I am excited to be here with you this morning and for the next few weeks. And I'm going to cherish these times and these moments because I just love each of you so dearly. And for those of you who this is your first or second or third Sunday, I'd love to take these last few weeks and get to know you as well. So let's just unite our hearts one more time in prayer and ask God's work to be done in our lives. God, we thank you for the time we have today to open up your word and consider it. And I pray that you would impress it upon our hearts. Make us to be ready to receive it and hungry to receive your word, because your word is our lives. It's our food spiritually. We need you in our lives, God. We need your word. We need your truth. And so I pray that you would impress it upon our hearts. Pray that you would just guide and direct our thoughts to be on you and whatever it is that you might want to teach us today. So we thank you for this text. We thank you for this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you've ever been a teacher or a coach, you might have said something like, hey, eyes on me, eyes on me. You ever say that? Right? I need everyone's eyes up here. Sometimes you do this, right? Do that thing, right? I need to see your eyeballs, right? You know, and so what are you saying when you say that? You're saying, this is important. Listen to me, or look at what I'm doing. When I'm coaching soccer, I'm telling the kids, hey, eyes up here, eyes here, guys. I'm going to show you how to do the step over, you know, move to beat your opponent. Or I'm going to show you how I want you to pass the ball with the inside of your foot. And I'm going to show them, I need their eyes to be on me. Because if they're looking up like this, or they're picking grass and throwing it in the air, they're going to miss it. And it's going to be their turn to do the drill, and they're going to be lost. And they're kicking it with the outside of their foot instead of the inside. And I'm like, no, eyes on me. Look at how I do it so that you can know how to do it, right? And even if you're a parent or a grandparent, you've done this, right, to your children or what have you. And so we want to come to our text today, and we want to have our eyes on Jesus. That's what this message is called, if you will, is eyes on the overwhelming love of Jesus Christ. And I want to propose to you at the end that the mantra for your life, for our lives this year, make it eyes on Jesus. I don't know of a better imperative in all of life other than eyes on Jesus, because when your eyes are on Jesus, only good will come from it. Nothing bad comes from having your eyes on Jesus. I mean, I can't think of a single bad thing that happens when your eyes are on Jesus. Right? I mean, there's nothing. There's literally nothing that bad can happen when your eyes are on Jesus Christ. So today we're going to look at a few principles from the story of the woman who was forgiven much. This is such an amazing story. I love this story so much, and it speaks so powerfully. And so let's look at it. So first, we have some context in verse 36. It says, then one of the Pharisees invited him, that's Jesus, to eat with him. He entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. So just very typical scenario here. This would have been very common for Pharisees who were teachers of the law. They were interpreters of the law. They were some of the primary instructors of Judaism to the people there. And so Pharisees would often have gatherings in their home, inviting other Pharisees or rabbis or scribes to their home. And what was typical, there's actually decent evidence to suggest that it was typical for these kinds of gatherings when there was a decent multitude there, you know, at least 5, 10 or whatever number of people. When it was a context like this where you're inviting a rabbi, a teacher, or another Pharisee over, to have the doors open, it was actually somewhat of a public event. It was almost as if like we as a church were to say, hey, we're going to have a teaching event tonight, and or maybe like a concert or something like that. And we would keep the doors open and in hopes that people would drive by and say, hey, come and stop and check it out. It was kind of like that, where the Pharisees, you know, they're always looking for a following, right? What teacher doesn't want people to listen to them teach, right? That's kind of the point of teaching. You want people to listen. And so these Pharisees would have wanted the community to kind of come in at the doorway and just kind of put their ear in, seeing what they could glean off of the wisdom of the Pharisees. So that's kind of the situation. Jesus entered the Pharisee's house, and Jesus, of course, being the guest of honor, reclined at the table. And so typically, in that context and culture, they would actually eat on the floor, usually with cushions or pillows around and things like that to make it a little more comfortable. But and you'd recline on your elbow towards the table, so your face and torso were near the meal, and your feet are away from the meal because your feet are kind of gross. You've been walking all day. You know, the streets aren't super clean. And as we see later, it's a little bit teased there that it was typical for a servant, especially in a higher class social gathering like this, it was typical for there to be a servant to wash the guests' feet when they come in. Because, well, your feet are dirty. You've been walking, you know, maybe a mile to the house. Dusty, you know, animal feces on the ground. You know, it's not the most cleanly environment. But as we see later, that wasn't provided for Jesus or the guests. So that's the situation. That's the context. And here we have Jesus, and he's starting to recline at the table. We don't know the timeline, but verse 37 says that at some point in time in this meal, a woman in the town who was a sinner, found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. Let's continue on, and then we'll make some notes. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume and stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair, kissing them and anointing them with the perfume. So this is a really, socially speaking, kind of awkward situation, isn't it? I mean, imagine you're one of the guests next to Jesus or with the Pharisees, and you saw this woman, right? You know, there's some people hanging around in the background at the doorway. This woman just comes in and stands behind Jesus' feet, and she's weeping. And then eventually she kneels down and she starts wiping his feet with her tears and kissing them. And anointing this very expensive perfume, an alabaster jar would have suggested it to be a pretty expensive perfume, and she anoints his feet with the perfume. I mean, it would have been a little bit awkward, and it would have caused a little bit of a scene, as we see from the response of the Pharisee, which we'll get to in a minute. But I want us to look at this woman who had her eyes on Jesus. And here's our first principle for this morning. Eyes on Jesus are quick to worship out of gratitude. Eyes that are on Jesus are quick to worship out of gratitude. So a question for you is, are you quick to worship Jesus? Are you quick to worship Jesus? Are you ready to say, oh God, you're awesome? Do you find yourself saying that every now and then in life? As your week goes on, as something happens and it reminds you of God's mercy and grace in your life, are you quick to say, God, you are awesome. You are the glorious one who has saved me, and you've given me all these blessings? Because she radically worshiped Jesus. I mean, radically, almost awkwardly, right? But it was out of such gratitude. we don't know what this woman knew about Jesus. It doesn't say her previous engagements with Jesus. All we know about her is that she was a reputable sinner. That's the only context we have about this woman. This woman who was a sinner. That was her cultural identity. That's the kind of person that we're dealing with in the text here. Who comes to your mind? Be careful here. Be careful. Who comes to your mind when you think of the label sinner? Now, I don't want to encourage judgmentalism. That's the very point that we're not making here, that we're trying to make here. But what do you think of when you think of sinner? Kevin Martin. Oh, man, shot in the heart. That was cold. Well played. Well played, Blake. All right. Okay. Good man, Mark, yourself. Okay, people who don't know Jesus. Yeah, people that have no context about who God is. Okay, yeah, those who are unsaved. Good. Yeah, and just think about that for a few minutes. Who comes to your mind? What comes to your mind? So this woman, a lot of people would suggest that she was a prostitute. Oftentimes, and that's sometimes maybe the easy answer because it's obvious, right? It was an obvious sinful lifestyle in this day, but oftentimes the prostitute was associated with the label sinner. And we see this throughout the Gospels. When Jesus ministers to people, right? And it doesn't matter what sin it was that she was known for, but that's one of the most popular ones of this day that would label you a sinner. But this woman, at some point in time, we don't know when, we don't know how, but she came, listen to this, she came to understand the mercy of Jesus for her. That even though she lived a lifestyle against the law of God, she specifically and intentionally broke the law of God. Here's the good and perfect true law of God, and she says, no, I'm going to live this way. And that was her reputation. Everybody knew she lived that way. Some point in time, she understood the message of Jesus Christ, which is, God forgives and loves sinners. He loves them all, irrespective of the sin and how often you sin, how gross it is or how great it is. God loves all sinners. At some point, she came to understand that reality, that fact. Some people, one commentator specifically said that his thought process was that she heard Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 11, which says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Maybe she was there when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus talked about forgiveness, and he talked about how those who mourn and grieve over their sin are blessed. Maybe she was there, or maybe she heard about the story of Jesus when he went to Samaria, talked to the woman at the well. This woman who was known to be a sinner, the woman who'd had multiple sexual relationships that had gone south and that did not honor God. And Jesus said, I have come to give you living water. I've come to give you eternal life. I've come to give you forgiveness of sin. Maybe she heard about that story. Maybe she heard about the story when Jesus in John chapter 8, this woman was drug out of the private into the public and said, she's caught in the act of committing adultery. Here's a woman who was caught in her sexual sin. And they had their stones ready to stone her to death, as the Jewish law says you can do with someone who's caught in sin. And they're literally there standing with their stones to enact corporal punishment on this woman. And Jesus says, let the one who has no sin cast the first stone. And then after they all disperse, Jesus kneels down to her and he says, Where are your accusers? And she says, there are none, Lord. And he says, neither do I condemn you. And then he says, go and sin no more. But she, experiencing the compassion of Jesus, again, we don't know what the context was. Maybe it was Luke earlier in the gospel, just a couple chapters before this, in chapter 5. Remember when the Matthew, the disciple of Jesus, when Jesus called Matthew and he said, come and follow me, and Matthew followed Jesus? Matthew was a tax collector, and we also know what about tax collectors? They also hang out with and are described as sinners. And so Matthew got all his buddies together and said, let's throw a party for Jesus. Who do you think's there? Sinners, right? People who live a lifestyle of sin against the law of God, the very thing that should offend Jesus. Jesus goes to those people who are all about the very thing that offends God. Jesus goes and he loves on them. It says Levi, that's Matthew, hosted a grand banquet at his house. There was a large crowd of tax collectors and sinners who were guests with them. But the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious people, were complaining to Jesus' disciples. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus responded to them, it's not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So maybe she was there. She might have been one of Matthew's friends. However her story goes, we don't know. Jesus taught her or showed her in some way that with him, there's forgiveness, there's restoration, there's hope, there's reconciliation with God. But it's only through him, as Jesus himself said in John chapter 14, when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says, I am the door for the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am everything. It's all centered around me. And it wasn't in some, you know, self-centered, narcissistic kind of a thing. It was, he is the truth, and he's came to reveal the truth. He's the light of the world, and he's sharing the light with sinners, hoping that they'll come to their senses and see, Jesus, you are hope. You are life. You are Lord. You are the way. You're everything. And this woman understood that at some point. She understood that, so she came, and she wanted to worship Jesus. She wanted to worship him out of gratitude for what he had done for her, saving her from a lifestyle of sin and an everlasting life of separation from God in hell. She wanted to worship Jesus, her Savior. But that's not the way everybody responds, is it? Here we have the Pharisee. Let's go back to him for a little while. Verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, that's an interesting notation, isn't it? So he's thinking this in his head. This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner. Our second principle, and we're going to get to this and develop this more in a minute, but eyes not on Jesus are quick to judge others, especially those who don't know God, or they perceive who don't know God. So we'll get to that principle. We're going to develop that principle a little bit more, talk about that more in a minute, but once again, notice that he said to himself, and secondly, notice that he denies Jesus' validity as a teacher because of Jesus' lack of discernment, right? A good teacher, a righteous teacher, would have turned to that sinner and said, no, 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 don't you touch me. You're not worthy of touching my feet. You're not worthy of that, or you get away from me. You're a sinful woman, right? A discerning teacher or a prophet, one who has insight from God, surely would know. And it's interesting because Jesus specifically responds to both of these responses from the Pharisee in the following verses. First, Jesus responds on the basis of his divinity. Jesus knew exactly what he was thinking, right? Anybody a little bit, you don't have to raise your hand, but anybody a little bit anxious about the reality that Jesus knows your thoughts? Jesus knows the intentions of your heart, right? You might be able to fool your family and friends. You might be able to fool your neighbors. You might be able to fool people around you of how you're really thinking or how you really intend to manipulate the situation for your own benefit, but you can't fool Jesus. He knows what you're thinking. He knows your thoughts. It's actually a beautiful reality, isn't it? Have you come to realize that that's actually a beautiful thing? Because, listen, church, hiding is exhausting, isn't it? When you're trying to hide from other people, you're trying to hide who you really are, that's exhausting. It's a beautiful thing to be known by somebody, isn't it? It's a beautiful thing to allow for somebody to know you and to be known. And I think the human heart wants that. There's actually psychology that suggests that there's significantly more joy when you have a relationship in your life that you're open and honest with, at least one. That you can be known by somebody. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. So don't be scared by the fact that God knows everything about you. Actually, rejoice in that. And live openly before the God who loves you, before your Creator. So, Jesus' response. Oh, the second thing. So Jesus' response, his first response was on the basis of his divinity. He knew what the guy was thinking, Simon. The second response was on the basis of his values. See, the Pharisees' values were vastly different than Jesus' values, right? Do you see that in the text? The Pharisees' values were one of social reputation, were one of cleanliness before God, spiritually speaking. I had a different view of what that meant. Jesus' values were the heart. Jesus valued the soul of the individual. Jesus valued humility and repentance. So let's look at our last chunk here, verses 40 to 50. I'm starting to get a little raspy here, so give me a second. All right, starting in verse 40. Jesus replied to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." He said, "Say it, teacher." A creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will he love? Which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "I suppose the one who he forgave more." "You have judged correctly," Jesus told him. And then this is interesting. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she with her tears has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. Oops. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Those who were with him at the table began to say among themselves, "Who is this man that he forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So our final principle that we'll develop a little bit more is eyes on Jesus have a healthy perspective on sin and of their Savior. Eyes on Jesus have a healthy perspective of sin and of their Savior. Just like the story that Jesus told about the size of one's debt. I love the illustration. Just a very short story that Jesus gives Simon. And of course, he gives it for everybody in the room, and he gives it for us. He says, okay, there's this one guy who owed a debtor about a year and a half worth of salary. a year and a half wages. That's how much that amount of money was. And then the other amount was about 2 months. So still a considerable amount, but not a year and a half. Who'd rather work for 2 months than a year and a half? Yeah, all of us. So one guy owed a year and a half worth of wages. Another guy owed about 2 months worth of wages. And the guy forgave both of those who were in debt. And so the natural response is, well, which one is going to appreciate more the debt forgiven? And Simon rightly says, well, the guy who had a greater debt. And Jesus says, yes, you've judged correctly. So just like the size of one's debt forgiven, so it is with the size of one's sin. But it's not so much the actual size of one's sin, but the awareness of the size of your sin. That's an important distinction to make. Jesus is not saying here that this woman was the equivalent of the 500 denarii and the Pharisee was the equivalent of the 50 in God's eyes. That's the way it is in human eyes, right? Do you understand the difference here? From a human perspective, the righteous Pharisee only owed a little bit to God. He only sinned a little bit. And this woman who's known to be a sinner, well, she's really bad. But the reality is, in God's eyes, they're both way up here. They're both incredibly guilty and indebted to God. And so our principle, as we continue on, there's this statement that I've said before that I've always found to be very powerful. It really changed a lot for me. It really helped my perspective immensely. And it's just a simple phrase. When your sin is small, your Savior is small. But when your sin is great, your Savior is great. See, when you see your sin as down here, I sin a little bit. I need forgiveness. Let's face it, I'm not as bad as that guy. I'm not as bad as that woman. Then how do you view your Savior? Jesus is good. Appreciate it, Jesus. Thanks for saving me. But when you understand your sin rightly, that it is a great offense to a holy God, and you identify in this story more with the sinful woman than you do the righteous Pharisee, all of a sudden, you begin to appreciate your Savior exponentially more. And so how do you view your sin? Because the more your eyes are on Jesus, the smaller the sins of others become, and the greater the sin of your own heart becomes. Amen? Because you don't have as much time to think about other people's sins because you're dealing with your own sinful heart before a holy God. And all of a sudden you understand, oh God, I've sinned. Not so much that person and those people sinned. That's not your concern as much anymore. Your concern is, oh God, forgive me, a sinner. But when your eyes are not on Jesus, once again, they're quick to judge others, like the Pharisee. So let's first address the Pharisee, then we'll get to the woman, because Jesus first addresses Simon, the Pharisee. Interestingly, he's looking at the woman, and he's talking to Simon. I think that's powerful. Simon, the Pharisee, took offense at the sins of others when he should have taken offense over his own sin. Another statement for you to consider from our text here is that something is wrong if there's more judging than loving coming from us. Church, something is wrong if there's more judging than loving coming from us. So there's a few things just to bring out here, just practically for us to consider. How often do we assume other people's motives? Are we quicker to assume the worst of someone, or are we quicker to assume the best of someone? Because 1 Corinthians 13 says that love rejoices in the truth and it believes the best. It hopes the best. I think that's a really powerful principle for all of us to really consider. How about slandering and gossip? When we slander one's character or gossip about other people, talk about them poorly, talk about them behind their backs. Ephesians chapter 4 is such a powerful text. Let me just go there. Ephesians 4 it's so good. The practical insight here from the Apostle Paul. Listen to what he says. Verse 29. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. Does more foul language come from your mouth, or does more edification come from your mouth? Are you more concerned about encouraging someone in the Lord, or are you more encouraged, or are you more quick to want to tear someone down and speak ill of them? Don't grieve God's Holy Spirit, the next verse says. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. In other words, you are no longer of this world. You are of the heavenly kingdom. So live like it. Walk in the Spirit of God. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath, shouting and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. Church, it has no place. It has no place in the heart of the Christian. If you're harboring bitterness, if you're harboring anger, resentment towards somebody, it's got to go. God doesn't have any anger towards you and your sin anymore. Do you believe that, Christian? God has no more anger. He has no more resentment over you. He never had resentment over you. He has love for you. He has forgiveness for you. He has grace and mercy for you. Therefore, we should have that towards others. Because when we understand the love that Jesus has given to us, like the woman here, there's no room for judgment, only worship. When we really have our eyes on our Savior, there's only room for worship and not judgmentalism, not that judgmental spirit. Because what does it say? It continues on in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind, compassionate to one another. Listen to this one. This is tough. Forgiving one another, as God also forgave you in Christ Jesus. How can you forgive one another? It's because God forgave you in Jesus Christ. That's how you find the strength to forgive. How about this matter of taking offense over others' sins? This Pharisee had a real problem with this woman's sin, didn't he? I was thinking about this. I don't know why this came to my mind, but when I was, I don't know what I was, my mom could tell better, but 10, 11, 12, 13 years old, maybe, I don't know. I remember distinctly happening at least once, probably 5 or 10 times, or maybe more, I don't know. But after dinner, I think it was somewhat of a tradition for us all to clear off the table and bring our dishes to the kitchen. But I remember on one occasion, I think mom asked, hey guys, you know, clear off the plate, clear off your plates, bring it to the kitchen. And I noticed that mom's plate wasn't cleared off. She was in the kitchen, she started the dishes, and her plate wasn't clear. I'm like, mom, your plate's sitting there. You didn't clear off your plate. What's wrong with you? I mean, it doesn't matter that you worked a full day, that you got up in the morning and made my lunch before school. It doesn't matter that you cooked the dinner, that you went shopping to buy the food, and that you prepared and set the table and, you know, made the food for us and all that stuff. But you didn't clear off your plate, mom. And I was grossly disturbed by that injustice. How dare you make me clear off your plate, mom? I can't believe that. I still can't believe you made me do that, mom. I mean, how ridiculous does that all feel with us, doesn't it? And yet we have the audacity to do the same thing with other people's sin. We look out there and we say, oh, that person, look at what they did. And we forget all the sin in our hearts before God. Because why? We're so focused on them and on their sin and how they messed up, I don't have room to think about the 50 ways that I sinned against God this day. Church, I think the greatest thing we need in life, just in general as people, as human beings, we need humility. We need to have our eyes on our Savior, because eyes on Jesus have no room to judge others, but simply to worship him. We should take offense at our own sin. We should have, there should be some humility here. I think Jesus helps us here in Matthew chapter 7. Now, this verse has been used very wrongly in many contexts, but nonetheless, it's a very helpful principle when it's understood correctly. Jesus says, "Do not judge so that you won't be judged. For you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others, and you will be measured by the same measurement you use." And then he talks about, you know, why do you look at the splinter in someone else's eye when you've got a big beam in yours? So what does that mean? How should we think about other people's sins? Should we just ignore it and just not even think about it ever? I want to take this little rabbit trail, and I want us to talk about it just for a moment, because I think it is important. I think it's important for us to consider, because there is a time to judge appropriately. There is absolutely a time, and we are called to judge one another appropriately. But we have, boy, church, we've got to do this with humility, and we've got to do this carefully. And the elders know, we've had a number of situations this year on this. And it hasn't been easy. But 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is really the text that is probably most helpful, most poignant. The first 8 verses, Paul takes time to highlight a really not great situation in the Corinthian church. There's a man who was having sexual relations with his stepmother, and the church was tolerating it. The church wasn't talking to the guy. The church wasn't calling him out. The church wasn't saying, "Hey, this is not right. You need to repent." The church was actually boasting, "Yeah, we're very gracious. We accept everybody here." The problem was that guy was saying that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. And if we, as soon as we take on that identity and say, "I follow Jesus," that comes with it a lifestyle of submission to his word. And if we don't submit to his word like we're called to in Christ, that's not okay. And here's where the judgment comes in. Not judgmentalism, but righteous judgment. What does Paul say? Verse 9, "I wrote to you in a letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. I did not mean the immoral people of this world," to Janice's point, those who are outside of the faith of Jesus Christ. "Don't judge," or "don't associate with those people, with the greedy and the swindlers, the idolaters. Otherwise, you'd have to leave the world," right? Because who's not a sinner? "But actually," verse 11, "I wrote to you not to associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or a sister in Christ and who is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or verbally abusive or a drunkard or a swindler. Do not even eat with such a person." And here's the principle, verse 12, "For what business is it of mine to judge outsiders?" Aren't you to judge those inside the church? God judges outsiders, but remove the evil person from among you. So the principle for us is that, yes, we do need to sometimes, with humility and with care, judge one another. Not be judgmental, but judge one another and say lovingly, "Hey, this is not okay. I'm seeing this in your life. That's got to stop. talk to me about this. How can I help you with this? Right? Out of love, out of care, out of concern, with humility. But when we just gossip and slander and judge and say, oh, that person over there, and that's not okay. Our eyes must not be on Jesus when we're doing that kind of thing. Okay, let's move to this woman. Now, concerning this woman, her sin was great in her eyes. She understood her sin to be great. And here's once again, the principle. When your eyes have been on Jesus, or when Jesus has opened your eyes to see him for who he truly is, then genuine and passionate worship, along with acts of love and commitment, will follow. That's this woman's story. She fully and completely understood. I shouldn't say fully and completely, but she understood something of the compassion and the mercy and the love of Jesus, and she responded, and she worshiped. And Sean actually mentioned, I think, this verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, earlier. It's exactly true of her. Listen to this. Therefore, brothers and sisters, this is for the Christian. In view of the mercies of God, in light of his great mercy, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Christian, this is what it means. This is what it looks like to worship God. First, you understand that you have offended a holy God and that you've sinned against a holy God. You've got to understand your heart in light of how great and awesome and holy and mighty and righteous God is. But secondly, and I think more importantly, understand that his love and his grace and his kindness and his mercy toward you is greater than your sin. It's greater than, it swallows it up. I love that song that we sometimes sing, How He Loves. If grace were an ocean, we're all sinking. Because my sin can fill up an ocean, but God's grace can fill it up 100-fold. God's grace is so much greater than all of our sin. And we've got to remember that, and we've got to trust in that. We've got to enjoy that and worship him for it. Notice that Jesus did not forgive her on the basis of her love for him. That has been proposed by some, which is a completely wrong understanding based on two verses. Verse 47, let's go back to it. And verse 50. Verse 47, some people say when Jesus says the word therefore, I tell you, he was saying that, well, because she's doing all these things, therefore her many sins have been forgiven. That's not how we should read it. The therefore is talking about how she has been forgiven much. He's making the point based on his earlier illustration. Therefore, I tell you, the point I'm making is this. Her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. Forgiveness always precedes worship. And look at verse 50, same thing. In case there's any doubt, he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. It wasn't that she worshiped Jesus, and then Jesus said, okay, since you've worshiped me, I guess I'll forgive you. That was not the case. It was this woman had experienced the incredible forgiveness of Jesus Christ, and then she worshiped. And Jesus was telling her, affirming, doesn't Jesus do this? Doesn't he just want to bless us with that sense of assurance and confidence that we are his child? Your faith has saved you. Your sins are forgiven, he says to her. So let's talk, what does this mean for us, this text? There's so much more that we could have said. I know there's so many more points to this story that we could have made, but time to wrap up and spend some time thinking about what this means for us. Some of you may be here today and you need to get your eyes on Jesus because they haven't been on Jesus. Maybe they've never been on Jesus. Maybe your eyes have never turned to Jesus. They've been on yourself. They've been on your circumstances. They've been on your bank account. They've been on your relationships. They've been on all the things that can't satisfy you, that can't give you peace. And Jesus is calling to you, saying, turn your eyes to me. Look at me. Look at the one who's able to save you from your sin. Look at the one who's able to lift you up. I love the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. We probably haven't sung it in a while, but it's a great song. Listen to the lyrics here. See if you identify with the lyrics. Oh soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death, the second verse, through death into life everlasting, he passed, and we follow him there. Over us, no more sin has dominion, for more than conquerors we are. And then the last verse says, his word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. So turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So if you don't know where to start, some of you might be here and you say, yeah, I've not had my eyes on Jesus. Kevin, what you're saying, it's just all kind of, I don't know. And you're confused. Maybe you're just like, I'd like to be like this woman, full of worship and joy and having the assurance of a right relationship with God. I'd like to have that, but I don't know what that looks like. I don't know how to do that. The beautiful thing is that you don't have to know how to do it, because God is the one that does it for you. All you have to do is turn your eyes on Jesus. The Bible, in the Apostle Paul helps us in Romans chapter 10. He simply says there's just two things. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that means that Jesus is God, that Jesus came from heaven to die for us, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the promise. That's the promise of God for all of us. So all you have to do, if you're here today and you're like, I don't know about Jesus, I'm not there yet, turn your eyes upon him. Call out to him and say, God, would you show me? Jesus, I want to believe in you. Jesus, would you meet me halfway, because I don't know how to get all the way there? And actually, he'll meet you all the way, because we can't even take a step without him. And he's faithful to do that. Maybe there's, I suspect that most of you are here this morning and you say, yeah, Kevin, you know, I think my eyes are on Jesus, or mostly they've been on Jesus. I want to encourage you, keep your eyes on Jesus. Maybe gaze into his face a little more than you have. Don't quickly turn your face from Jesus. How can you keep your gaze upon your Savior longer and more, with more insight? What can you do to make your gaze on Jesus more and better? I encourage you to refresh your heart in the great mercy of God for you in Jesus Christ. Again, I think the application, as we've been talking about, it's make the mantra of this year, eyes on Jesus. Eyes on Jesus. Tell your own heart, tell your soul. Say your name and say, eyes on Jesus. Kevin, eyes on Jesus. When you're tempted to judge, eyes on Jesus, Kevin. No, don't go there. Unless it's righteous judgment. If you see a brother or sister in sin, like we talked about earlier, and you're pricked in your heart, eyes on Jesus. God, would you give me humility and grace to talk to this person? Understanding that my own heart is sinful and that I need your grace. I need your help daily. When you're dealing with your own struggles and your in the consistent sins that you struggle with, you would remind yourself, oh, eyes on Jesus. Remember that his forgiveness is not limited like Peter thought. Remember the conversation that Peter and Jesus had? Jesus, should I forgive this person 7 times? And Jesus says, no, 70 times 7. And that doesn't mean 490. That means unlimited, right? Read between the lines, right? Understand that Jesus is not always, you know, mega, mega literal, right? He's talking about something. He's using certain literary devices there to speak of infinite, infinite forgiveness in Jesus Christ. You have infinite forgiveness. We should extend infinite forgiveness to those around us. And the last thing I would encourage you in is be mindful of your own heart. Once again, is there more judging or more loving coming from you? Ask yourself that question and really take a genuine look at your heart and say, man, am I more cranky and irritable and angry at people and judging and gossiping and slandering? Or am I quicker to say, oh, how can I love this person? How can I pour into their life? How can I encourage them in their faith? Oh, it seems like they're struggling. How can I come alongside them and be a blessing to them? Because when our eyes are on Jesus, we're going to go there more often than we're going to go here. So, church, eyes on Jesus this year, right? Let's have our eyes on Jesus. All right, let's pray. God, we're so thankful for your grace. If it wasn't for your grace, if it wasn't for your mercy, Lord, none of us would stand before you. We are all guilty before you, except for your forgiveness, except for your grace that is given freely to us. God, I just pray that you would remind us afresh of how beautiful and wonderful, how perfect and true your grace is for us. God, that you would give us eyes to look to you, eyes to see you, Jesus, as the perfect Savior, the one who has unlimited mercy, the one who can and does cover all of our sin, removing it from as far as the east is from the west. Your love is so great toward us. God, I pray that you would just move in our lives in such a way that we never forget how great your love is for us, and that remembrance would lead us into genuine worship like this woman. And that it wouldn't just be a momentary thing that happens once and then we forget, but that we go back daily to you in worship, in awe, in wonder, in ascribing majesty and worth to you, the only God who loves, the only God who saves, the God who is a true and good friend, never forsaking, never abandoning, never leaving, always there. You're so good. God, would you just continue to move and work in our hearts and turn our eyes to you? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.